How to get to heaven. There's a sort of honeymoon period that someone goes through when they have a deep encounter with the Lord, when they become aware of his loving presence in a powerful way. That initial experience can be life-changing, and the effects of it can sustain someone for a lifetime. In the beginning of a relationship with the Lord, we often find great consolation in his presence. We may even experience manifestations of the Lord's presence. For example, you might hear words spoken to you by the Lord or by the Blessed Mother or by the saints or angels. You may even have visions that are given to you or very vivid pictures that come into your mind. Time you spend in prayer seems very fruitful and comforting. Scripture comes alive and seems to be directed at you personally. You find a growing love for those around you, and you want to share the good news of salvation with them so that they too can experience the joy of coming alive in Christ. That's what often happens right at the beginning of a relationship with God. Time passes, however, and the bloom of your first encounter with the love of Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit seems to wear off. You can then enter into a time of purification. God wants nothing more than that we spend eternity with him in heaven. But we can't get there without being purified of our sinful ways, our evil tendencies, and our disordered attachments to the things of this world. And yet, there are still moments and seasons of great comfort from the Lord as we grow in the life of faith and enter deeper into his love. There are three main attributes of God that attract us to him and make us want to delve more deeply into the mystery of his love, namely his goodness, his truth, and his beauty. Of those three, often it's beauty that can capture us the most. When we walk into a beautiful church or cathedral and look at the glory of the architecture, our hearts may be lifted up. When we relish the power of a thunderstorm or contemplate the complex machinery of nature, we are awed by its perfection. When we listen to exquisite music, we sometimes feel as though we were being transported out of this present existence into a higher plane of being. Beauty has a way of getting past our rational defences and touching our very hearts. We may also be touched by the beauty of the words of the Gospels, the superb paradoxes of Jesus' teaching, for example, when he tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, or when he urges us to be humble like little children so that in due time we might be exalted, or when he tells us not to seek vengeance against those who have hurt us, but instead to forgive them. All of this encapsulates the attraction of the way of life that Jesus wants us to follow so that we can get to heaven. There is a kind of beauty in the searing words of Scripture, and our hearts can be stirred with zeal for the kingdom of God and with an enthusiasm to see his reign extended throughout the world. However, there is a difference between admiring God's words and the beauty of his commands and actually carrying them out. There is a reason why Jesus in the Gospels spends so much time teaching us how to deal with each other, teaching us how to love one another. The reason is because it's not at all obvious to us, and neither do we have the natural inclination to love our neighbour consistently and selflessly. We may experience great consolation in God's presence and relish reading Scripture. We may feel inspired by the lives of the saints. We may be overwhelmed by the beauty of the Christian way of life. But if we are not loving our neighbour in real practical ways, our high sentiments and refined sense of the spiritual are in vain. In the letter of St. John, chapter 1, we see this quite plainly. He says this: "Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's a bit like the person who is interrupted during their prayer time and gets irritable and snaps at the person who interrupted them, and then goes back to their prayers saying, "Now, where was I, Lord?" What gets us into heaven is not warm spiritual feelings and good intentions, but actually loving our neighbour as Jesus taught us. As Lorenzo Scupoli says in his book, Spiritual Combat, can anything be sadder and more foolish than to contemplate as in a mirror the virtues of the Lord, to be enamoured of them and to admire them, and then when an opportunity offers itself of exercising them, entirely to forget and neglect them? Similarly, when we read about the lives of the Christian martyrs and are uplifted by the way in which they held on to their Christian beliefs to the end, despite torture and death, we can be inspired to greater prayer and to pursue a life of sanctity. But once again, as Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The same goes for the many good works that we may accomplish in the Lord's name. In the same chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus warns us that the measure of a person's holiness lies not in what mighty deeds they performed in God's name, but in the fruit of their life, the evidence of love that they exhibit. Here's what Jesus says about the day of judgment. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." These are strong words, and it would be good for us to take them seriously. What is required in order to get into the kingdom of heaven is not that we perform amazing miracles or that we go about healing people of various diseases, or that we're considered wise by those around us, or that we are honoured by everyone. Not that these things are bad, but what is required for our own salvation is love. In his first letter, chapter 4, St. Peter urges us to love one another. Love, he says, covers over many sins. And he also tells us how to love, not through endearing sentiments or feelings of benevolence towards those around us, but in really practical ways. He continues, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." We are being asked to show love through service, and not so that we can be seen to be holy, but with the strength God provides, and so that in all things God may be praised. So it would seem that the way we can get into heaven and avoid eternal damnation is not simply through a life of prayer detached from the rest of humanity, or even through impressive acts done in the power of the Holy Spirit, but through doing God's will by loving God and our neighbour. That love is mostly shown through humble service. Let's finish with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you yourself are the model for how we should live. You sacrificed yourself in humble service and loved from the heart those who came across your path. Help us to put into practice the zeal that we feel for your kingdom by following your example. Give us the grace to seek out those who most need our help and serve them with the strength that you provide. Help us to serve diligently and without hope of praise or reward from those who benefit from our love. And in the end, Lord, lead us and draw us with you into the realms of heavenly light to live with you forever in your glorious kingdom. Amen.